Test, test. 1, 2. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to John, St. John 15 and 11. Title of my sermon, you know, I want to talk about removing the clogs in your life so the living waters will flow out of you. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. We're excited, Lord, about this moment in time. Feed us as we lay our heart bare on your altar, Lord. Just show us the areas of our lives that we need to turn over to you, Lord, so you can do your transforming hand, can just be upon our lives, and we can make a difference in those we love, those we meet, our communities, our country, our world. Amen. Okay, let's read. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Praise the Lord. Christians, think about this. We are supposed to be full of joy, full of life. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. But what I have experienced, what I see other brothers and sisters in the Lord, is after the honeymoon experience, some of you know what that means, that's it. That's about as much joy you're ever going to see the rest of the time you're married. We do that with Christ. We get real excited. We get fired up. And then when the honeymoon experience is over, there's no more joy the rest of our life's experience. What is going on? Man, I look at my brothers and sisters. I look at me in the mirror. And a lot of times, I see us, we're uptight. We're judgmental. We chew up our own. What is going on? Where is this joy that Jesus said we can have, keep, be full of, that we can handle whatever happens in our life? Not just joy in the good in the mountaintops, but joy in the valley, joy in between, joy everywhere. What is going on? And the saddest point of all, us Christians, we are more harsh toward each other. Wrong perceptions is what I think our problem really is. Because when you perceive things wrong, it steals your joy, it steals your life on this walk, this journey of Christ. A lot of times, if we're honest, we don't really see. We look at ourselves in that mental eye. We don't really see that. We don't think we really can change. We don't really see how we can impact those that we love, or at the very least, those we meet. I listen to the theologies that have been taught in Christianity around the world. We're always talking about, we're always focused on how disciplined this fallen nature that we have. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says there should be a transformation from something old to something new. Amen. Something different. It says actual transformation is possible, but that's not what we teach a lot of times. I heard a pastor say once that he was speaking to a bunch of men. He said, hey, lust is, you're going to struggle with this in your life, throughout your whole life. You know, and he said, basically saying we need to discipline ourselves. I was like, dude, I don't want to just discipline. I want to stop. And then we teach the do's and the don'ts. That's all we ever focus on. A Christian should be a vessel of something supernatural. You know what supernatural is? It means something beyond what's natural, right? And what's natural for humanity? Failure. All the great people of the Bible did great things, seems like, right? Was it the person? No, it wasn't. Because if you read very carefully, all these people that we hold up on pedestals, you might say, they were just like you and I. They were farmers, they were a soldier, or they were just, you know, somebody, a servant in a house. They were in prison. They were just like all of us. It was something that was flowing through out of them is what was awesome. It was God's essence. They were just a vessel. Transformation that the New Testament that Jesus came to talk to us about, to teach us about, is talk. It's basically a transformation is a preparation of a vessel, you and I. God wants to do something in this generation, and he wants to use you and I. But for that to happen, there's got to be a flow. Turn to John 7, 38 through 39. St. John 7, 38 through 39. Let's read together. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart, that's our mind, our deepest part of our mind, will flow rivers of living water. But as he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And on, the story goes on. He's saying that if a Christian will dip into that well of the living water and take a drink, and once you do, there should be a river of living water flowing out of you. The essence from God is what will accomplish things in your life and everybody that touches you touch in your how you interact with people. You may be sitting there this morning, wherever you're at, in here with me. You might be at home, in your car. I don't know wherever you're at out there in the streaming land or whatever it's called today. But wherever you're at, you might say to yourself or say, Pastor, in your thoughts, you might say, hey, you know what, Pastor, I don't have what it takes to change. You might feel like, I don't have what it takes to make a difference in those that I love, because I'm sure there's somebody you care very much about this morning that matters a lot to you. And besides that, man, for me to change and help those I love change, how in the world am I going to help the community? Well, yeah, none of us have what it takes, but the essence of God does. Amen. This flow, you can't make it happen. You can't pray it, and you can't stop eating or whatever, you know, fasting and all this, the things we do as Christians into existence, because it doesn't have anything to do with us. But we can do two things. You can either let it flow or you can stop it from flowing out of you. And the key to that is how we perceive things around us. It can, how you perceive life around you can hinder the flow or it can let it flow. God wants to teach us how to let it flow. He wants to teach us how to remove those hindrances out of the way so he can make things happen. Amen. There are some perspectives in this life that gets in our way. Self-perspective. Jesus Christ died on the cross and went through all these things we talk about to free us from what? From self. Self has always been hindering us. It's always in our way. The Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and self was born. It's been in our way ever since. Jesus came to remove it. So what do we do once we get saved? Come on, self, we got some things to do. We take our best friend with us. You ever had a best friend that shouldn't be your best friend? Now, you might be that best friend, you know, because I've been on both sides of the fence. I've had a best friend I shouldn't have, and I've been the best friend I shouldn't have been. Pulled down the person. But that's what we do. You're like, well, what perspective am I using today, Pastor? Well, I don't know. Have you ever felt like people are a burden to you? I know one way that I felt that way. He ever had someone so hypersensitive that you thought, man, I know me. Getting around people that are hypersensitive, I'm as a burden son, used to be for me because I'm thinking, oh, man, I got some flaws. I am going to offend them before two words come out of my mouth. And that was unbelievably stressful. I'll get around somebody, and I know that It's just a matter of look or a matter of act. I'm going to offend them. And I'm not kidding. My heart rate's up. I'm sweating. My throat tightens up. I don't know. I'm like, I got to get out of here. That's what I was feeling. Don't we feel that way? You feel like you're going to say something, do something wrong? People feel like a burden to us. Through this, if we have the perspective of self, you can't minister. You can't help those you love. You can't help people. We can't make a difference. God can't feel through us. God gave us the law in the beginning, early on in our humanity, our human experience. He gave the law to prepare humanity to receive Christ. Then he gave Christ to prepare our hearts to receive the essence of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ's perspective, we can bypass all this stuff that's in us. And our relationships can be unified. So what I want to talk about today, just real briefly, we're going to talk about some steps. And in that, obviously, I can't give you all the steps in the amount of time we have, but I can at least give you something to think about, something to go in that direction. I want to talk about what can we do to remove these hindrances so this living water can flow out of us. Well, I want to talk about how you focus on things, the importance of how you perceive righteousness. Hey, there is a point. How, what you think righteousness should be is. And I want to talk about giving life makes a difference. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 4 and 25. Let's talk about one thing. I want to talk about how you focus on things. Man, that really matters. In Proverbs 4 and 25, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you. You know how important that is? Have you ever driven with someone who's not looking straight ahead? That was the longest 2 miles I ever rode having a heart. I mean, they're like, hey, man, that house is... And they're driving whichever way they're looking. My life has flashed before me multiple times. When you see an obstacle in your life, whether it be mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever, spiritually, what do you actually see? What do you actually perceive? A person hurts you, says something that's just full of vile, whatever word your thesaurus mind comes up with that you can experience what hurt feels like. That is an obstacle. Do you see an opportunity to use your talents to make a difference? Or do you feel, or immediately you have this, you see it as a potential failure situation? Temptation, you're being tempted. Are you looking at your temptation as a potential to feel guilty, feel like a failure? Or are you looking at this as an opportunity to learn in Christ? Do you perceive things through spiritual issues? When you look at issues, do you see things spiritually in that moment? Or are you looking through a temporary, what Christians call, we got all these big, gigantic words, temporal. You know what that means? Means that you're looking at things from a temporary point of view that's just not of much value. Do you see a person's injuries, emotional injuries, as an obstacle to your goals, your ambitions? And this is the one that gets all of us, your own peace of mind. Or do you see this as an opportunity to honor God, to express something that comes out of you that gives that person strength, that they can be lifted up? It might not be the avenue you imagined, because all of us kind of come to Christ and we get all this grandeur. I mean, let's face it, let's be honest. When you get saved, you get excited about God, we have delusions of grandeur. Don't you? Just be honest. If you have the talent of singing, you imagine yourself singing to millions of people on the stage, and all the people are going to flock to the Lord because you sung so great. If you have the ability to be an orator, like I attempt to do every Sunday, and you get these grand, oh man, I'm going to preach to millions. We got all these grandeur avenues how we're going to touch the Lord or do things for the Lord. But what usually happens is God wants you to do something that doesn't come anywhere to meet your expectations of ministering. Doesn't even hit the ballpark of the top 100 ways you would like to be used. But it's important to God. Amen. My question to myself and to you is, can God count on you? How Christians perceive each other can do one of two things. It can either divide us or it can unify us. Obstacle or opportunity. We have a choice. We need to start perceiving things differently. We need to focus on what the Scripture tells us to focus on in each other. It does not tell us to focus on each other's emotional injuries. There was our pastor club last week. There was a statement made that really impacted me. And that was, it had said this. More times than not, Christians will see our own hurt in other people instead of seeing Christ. Man, that's why we can't make a difference in our communities, in our loved ones, people that we meet. He can't do what he wants to do in us because we're even looking at our own image in our mind's eye from our hurt rather than looking at ourselves the way Christ would see us. We need to do different. We need to focus on the right things. And the Scriptures have the principles of life in there. What else? Turn your Bibles to Luke 18, 9 through 13. Luke 18, 9 through 13. How you perceive righteousness determines your approach in your Christian walk. Didn't know that in the beginning. What you perceive righteousness is. Like I said, we got all these big words, don't we? Righteousness. Just saying it feels good. Righteousness. You know what that means? Do it right. You ever heard your parents say, you're going to do something, do it right? Well, they're just saying the same thing that God told you. If you're going to live, won't you live right? Let's read on. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed. He prayed to himself, God, thank you. Man, God, I thank you that I'm not like that other men around me, you know, extorters, unjust, adulterers, filthy people. He didn't say that. That's ad libbing. Even as a tax collector. Remember, I said two went up to pray. I fast twice a week. I look at only Christian music on YouTube. No, he didn't say that. I give tithes out of my abundance. And then what does it tell you the other guy did? Tax collector, standing afar off. He knew where he was at. This tax collector knew where he was at. Standing afar off, he could even hardly raise his eyes to heaven. I'm trying not to cry, just reading. He couldn't even raise his hands to the heaven. And he said he beat his breast. And he says, God, have mercy on me because I am hurtful. That's when you say you're a sinner, that's what he was saying. He's saying, I am hurtful. Then way back then, Christians they weren't called Christians at that time, but believers in God, they were not seeing righteousness correctly. And Jesus did because he was seeing that person that they called it considered tax collectors really low on the bottom of the food chain of life. And he saw that person there had righteousness. He was doing it the right way. You could have a temporal or temporary focus of righteousness. You know what that is? It's you can just perceive righteousness through yourself or through self. Sometimes the Bible might call it self-righteousness, which means you're perceiving everything through this, through your self-perspective. You know what that means? How it makes you feel in some way. Or you can perceive it through a material perception. This, how we perceive righteousness, affects our relation, how we respond in our relationships. Yes, righteousness is doing things right, doing things correct. But one thing that God has taught me, he's taught me a lot of things, but we're going to talk about this one thing. And that is that you can do things correct in him, but you don't have life while you're doing it. You can be an accomplished wife, husband, friend, employee, employer, but in those avenues in this life, because they're all avenues, you don't have any life in you of Christ. There's no essence of God flowing out of you. Doing things correctly, whether it be abstractly or physically, does not mean that we've got life in us. Christians, turn your Bibles to Galatians 3 and 21. Galatians 3 and 21. The law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have came by that law. Christians, the Bible tells us to forgive. Right? You know, anybody disagree with that, we can look it up because I know it's in there. I'm saying that because don't we, we're like, yeah, we need to forgive. We need to have forgiveness. Forgiveness is righteous. It is doing what's right. Well, there's more than one way to do that right. I mean, there's two ways. I'm not saying that right. Sorry, I'm stumbling over myself. You can do that right, but one way has life and one way does not. What about, okay, let's talk about for a second. And we're just going to, I'm going to give you an example here. This is forgiveness. It's doing it right, but you don't have life in what in doing it. Let's say someone hurt you. Okay? The Bible says I need to do the right thing. I need to forgive them. This is doing it without life. Yes, you forgave that person, but you continually let the hurt that they did to you stay there, affect you, bother you. You remember it. You haven't forgot it. And your attitude toward them is not really there for restoration of that relationship in Christ. I'm talking about believers. That's doing what's right. You forgave them, but you don't have any life in your forgiveness. This is life of forgiveness. This is forgiveness with life. Forgiveness that has life. Deep down in your heart, you allow Christ to flow out of you. You look at that person in the middle of that hurtful situation or whatever it is that they've done to you, and you say, you know what? That's just their emotional injuries. If that person in that moment could be able to make a different choice, they would have not been hurtful. But they couldn't because their emotional injuries was triggered. You know what? Part of what I mean by emotional injuries, have you ever had somebody do something, say something, look at you, didn't look at you in a way? And the way I would describe it is I'll feel this. It's almost like a pot. You ever shake a pop bottle? Or one, they don't have bottles anymore, but cans. Boy, it's just ready to, you just go. Carbonation all over the place. That's what I feel emotionally. When my emotional injuries get triggered, I mean, and I, like I told my wife, we was talking about this yesterday, I said, what frustrates me so many times, in the middle of my emotional injuries, my conscious mind checks out. You know how I know? Because all of a sudden, I'll have things fly out of my mouth that was not thought out ahead of time. And I hear this voice that's mine, and I feel like when my emotional injuries takes over, sometimes all of a sudden I'm blind. I don't know what's happening. I feel like I'm on somebody else is in the driver's seat, and the real me is I'm on a ride. That's your emotional injury taking over. It's a fear that it's afraid. Something that person said, something that some kind of look that person had. Men, have you ever gotten ready to go on a date with your wife or maybe a girlfriend? And you come, you know, you got the cologne on, you got the clothes on, you're feeling sharp and snazzy, whatever the words is. What do you call it nowadays, guys? Younger men, when you're feeling like you're just ready to whatever. Oh yeah, you're like, I got the swag on, man. And then you walk out there feeling really good about it, and you're going, oh yeah, here I come. And in your mind, you got that music, darn how you like them now. But my wife would be like, I know what that look means. You going out in that? All of a sudden, everything went out the window, man. You know, instead of hearing that music, you're hearing, how's he do it? Balloons. There went my ego. I don't have, now I'm just, you know, filthy rags for the church. It could just be a look that will trigger your emotional injuries. That's what I mean by emotional injuries, if you can relate to that. But see, Christians, we need to have life in what we do. When God teaches us how to think, how to respond, how to do things, we need to also do that with the life of Christ flowing out of us, the essence. How about submission toward leadership? It might be a deacon, might be a pastor, might be a boss, might be a supervisor or a manager. Have you ever worked in a place that the boss will look at you and say, man, he does everything I say when I ask? Or she. I mean, I'm that kind of employee. Boss says it, I do it. But let me ask you this. Do you do it with the utmost highest level of resentfulness? Wives, you don't have to raise your hands, but you ever submit to your husbands? You might be really good at it, but it's like full of vinegar. You know, you're smiling at him and he thinks, man, she's just so submissive and loving. But in your mind, you're thinking 50 ways to strangle him. We can submit to people without life because we might do the right thing. We might do it right in action, but in our heart, we're resentful. You're like, well, Joe, Pastor, how do I know we're resentful? Well, it's pretty easy. Do you feel annoyed? I joked around a little bit about the strangling part, but that's another way of saying you feel really, what's the fancy word? Ill will. I feel ill will toward people. I don't use those words because that does not describe what I'm thinking. When we do it, that is not life. Hey, Christians, we are really big on helping people, like giving out food, or we might go mow a lawn, or we might help somebody move, or we might fix a pipe. We might do all these things correctly for each other. But we turn around and we get frustrated because we're the one who gets cold all the time. Why don't they call some of the other brothers out there? There's at least 15 of us in this church, but I get to Texas. Now, we don't tell people that. But in heart, there's no life. You know, when we don't have life in what we do, you're just wasting your time. Now, it's still good to go ahead and do it until God gets you there. So don't take the extreme where, well, I don't have any life, so I'm not going to do anything in the Lord. No, God don't appreciate that either. But we just don't get the reward that he intended for us to have. We don't get to experience the joy in the life of Christ. Most Christians, I'd be surprised if we really have the joy of the Lord in everything we do, because it's half the time or more, it's resentful. He doesn't want us to experience that. Giving life in what you do has such a huge impact. Turn to St. John 8. You don't have. Well, I'm not going to quote this, but I'll tell you where to find it. First St. John 8, 1 through 11, because this takes a long time to tell this story if we read it. So I'm just going to tell you what this is about. This is Jesus. He's doing some teaching. A whole bunch of brothers of the Lord were there. Some of them are Pharisees, Sadducees, all his own following. They're all gathered together. Big camp meeting, they used to call it back in the day. What do we call it now? Conferences? Men's encounter? Webinars? Whatever it was. He was having, man, everybody was there, okay? What did they do? They found somebody who was caught in the middle of committing adultery. There was no question that this person committed adultery. And they dragged her in front of Jesus. Don't we feel that way sometimes? Oh, I saw that person sinning over there. Oh, I saw that person doing that. I heard what came out of their mouth. Inside, we had these attitudes towards each other, okay? But what Jesus did and what he's trying to teach us is how to think and with patterns of life so we can express it. What he did was, is when Jesus looked at this lady, he defined a problem. Adultery. His next step is he considered, okay, this is the problem. Adultery. I defined it. What now? He wanted to reconnect her back to life. Didn't the Bible say Jesus came to reconcile all of creation back to the Father? What do you think reconcile really means? To help people reconnect. Back to what? What is God? Life. As Christians, this next step that Christians, we should have been, oh, the last 2,000 years, we can't get past the defining problem. We define the problem. We're real good at defining problems. I mean, we got that step down pat. But what we can't get right is being the solution of helping that person reconnect back to life. He did not. He said, where's all your accusers? She said, they're all gone. Where's all those who condemn me? She said, they're gone, because you know the story. And Jesus said, then neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and no longer be hurtful. I bet you, because, you know, the Bible can't, there's no way God could make sure everything was written down, because there'd be no way to, it said if all the things Jesus said and didn't, couldn't contain it, what about all the other people he impacted? If he wrote everything down about them, it'd be huge. I bet she went away a different person. I bet she walked away with life. Because if we all know anything about adultery, there's a lot of hurt involved, right? She was a hurtful person, but she went away reconnecting back to life. That is what we are supposed to do. That is why he came. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us Jesus' ministry to help people connect back to life. That's why I wanted to quote that. Christians' approach to the words of life often is, we got to quit worrying, focus on the do's and don'ts. I mean, we can't do the do's and don'ts. We know what to do. And we know what not to do. And we still do the not what to do. We can't do any of it. This type of attitude causes judgment toward other people. See, I feel like we are missing the point of seeing where we are really at. We should do what that story about the tax collector did. We should recognize our helplessness. We should recognize the importance of our relationship that we need of Christ, and we should allow him to bring us to life. Amen. So we can be life to other people. We need to make some decisions so Christ can move us forward. What you do must have life to make a difference. When you go to church, work, the grocery store, you should always be doing everything from the time you wake up in preparation to give life in that day. Amen. Those you meet, we need to look at this as opportunities for life to flow. Now, what you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? How's life going to flow out of me? I don't know. It might be a smile. It might be a look. It might be acknowledging that this person is alive and breathing right in front of you. That they have value, that they matter to you. One time I was walking into Walmart. I was traveling. And I saw this, I guess, you know, I don't know how to describe it, but she was a heavyset young teenage girl. She's walking up there, and I could see these four girls behind her that some guys might think is attractive. And they were, I can see they were making fun of her because I walked through the door. I don't know what made me turn around. I don't know if I was looking for my friend where they were at, but I could see they were making fun of her. At this particular time, to get through that door, because it wasn't working right, you had to pull it open, right? Push it open if you're coming from the outside or whatever. I got it backwards. But she had opened the door. I saw what was going on. So I purposely kind of goofed around a little bit, act like I was looking for the right cart and everything. And she got to that door, that girl did, and I opened that door for her. And she lit up. I just gave her some life. And then when the pretty girls got up there, I let the door shut and walked off. I really did that. They're like, oh. And that really made that girl feel good because she saw me do that. I didn't know she was going to see that, but, you know, I just felt like God say, okay, you know, don't have, you know, Pharaoh's coming through the water, so let the water down. Go ahead, Moses, let it go. No, I don't know if he said that, but. I'm sure he's you know, if that wasn't of God, he'll teach me. I got faith in God. You either bring life or death, okay? In Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life or death. James 1:25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, then they will be blessed in what they do. At your job, you work really hard, but if you feel resentful, that's not life, that's death. We spread life or death to other people. In your job, if you have a resentful attitude, you're not really hiding it. People see that, and we spread it. We spread life or death. You're helping someone, but you feel resentful about it. That's not life, that's death. And you know, people are smart. People pick up on things. Have you ever asked someone to help you, and you tell that it was definitely begrudging? Anybody else notice it? I have. A boss or a leader of the church or whatever example you can imagine in your mind. You know, when you have to ask somebody to do something, we don't always think about this. But when you have to ask someone to do something, sometimes that's a burden because you think, oh, man. Especially if you know someone who works a lot. But maybe they're the only person in this moment can feel that need. You don't want to ask. I don't want to ask. You know, when they go, oh, Frank, I hate to ask him, dude. That church lawn is 2 acres. Frank's there anyway, come over and cut. My weed eater broke. Can you come out and weed eat my house for me? You know, if he says, yeah, I'll be right there, that feels such a release, a burden. See, you can minister both ways. You can give life in everything you do. The essence can flow out of you. Others will feel encouraged by you. Feel good about, they can feel good that they can rely on you. Christ can be fulfilled through you to other people. Let's read this scripture before I finish that statement. Matthew 11:29-30. I'm about to close. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29-30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for your yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now there's a part two to that. Turn to Ephesians 5:30. This goes hand in hand with this scripture. It also says, for we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. So if someone is needing something from you, or you can be there for that someone, this all in the will of God, of course. You can, if you, the Bible says we are his flesh and we are his bones on this earth right now. So we can either, he says he wants to make a person's light burden lighter. Do you know how you respond to people? If you're responding like you should in Christ, you just made that person's emotional being or whatever they're going through lighter. Amen. We are the vessels in preparation to be Christ-like. That's what Christ-like means, is you have allowed God, or you are allowing God to transform you into, or to prepare you to be the vessel to flow essence through. Now, nobody in here is a straight line. Every human being in Christ is a graph. You know what I mean by graph? Which means you might be spiritual here, or you might be spiritual here, but man, you're the devil down here. We're all like this. Because if God worked on everything all at once, we'd all have a nervous breakdown, and we'd all be in the loony house, or whatever they call it nowadays. You know, we'd all be nuts. He heals us in stages, so we will continue to allow him to work on us. It's a journey, a learning journey. We can feel good about wherever we're at. He just needs you to be honest about where you're at. He's going to clean you up. But along the path of your journey, let the essence flow as much as you can where you're at. Okay, so keep this in mind, people. Obstacles are opportunities to allow Christ's essence to flow. Having life enables you to define a problem, be the solution of life, and help a person reconnect back to life. Amen. Recognize, you decide if you are a vessel of death or life. Thank you for being with us this week. We hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.